Morning, church. It's really good to be here. When Sandy was introducing me there, it was like, oh God, this is cringe. yes, I have been with Family Church for many years, ever since I've been in the UK, which is about 23 years this year. And Family Church has been my home. And it's a really great honor, you know, to be here amongst you. So thank you, Pastor Chris. Thank you, Pastor Sandy, for letting me come here again. I've always enjoyed worshiping, you know, with you guys. There was a verse that was coming to me as we were just worshiping now. It says that how Jesus, you know, offered himself or gave himself, you know, to prepare for himself a bride. He said a radiant church, you know, without blemish or spot or wrinkle. That's what Jesus gave his life for. And that's you. That's me. You know, we are part of that radiant and, you know, glorious church that Jesus is preparing. So I want you to know that that's how God sees you, radiant, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, you know, because Jesus gave his life, you know, to make us that. So yes, we're going to be sharing the word of God today. And we're going to be looking at this topic, who do we worship? Pastor Sandy introduced the topic last week, I believe, and it's all about worship, and she set the ball rolling by looking at what is worship, and today we're going to be, you know, continue on that theme, and we're going to look at who do you worship, and next week somebody else will take on another aspect of that, which is how we worship. But yes, who do we worship? So I'm going to start by saying this. Everybody, everyone, all of us, no exemption, we all worship something or someone. It's inbuilt, you know, in us. It's just, you know, part of human nature. We were built or we are made for worship. Person is now, who do you worship? Most people, especially in this kind of Western world, will always say, I'm not religious. If you ask somebody in the street, you know, say, I'm not religious. I don't have any faith. I don't worship anything. But the reality is, we all have a pearl of great price that we all give all our all, you know, to acquire, to get. So I've got a few things I listed here. I might not be able to go through all of them, but I've got a few things I listed. There are some common things that people devote themselves to. And unconsciously, maybe in some cases, worship. The first one I've got here is careers. People sometimes make their careers, you know, their object of worship, maybe without realizing it. But that's what they're focused on. That's all they give their time and energy and effort to, you know, to advance their careers so they can get to the top. And sometimes in their ambition, they can sacrifice health, they can sacrifice relationships, they can even trample upon others, you know, just so they can get to the, you know, they can climb that ladder, that career ladder to get to the top. And I was thinking, if you've ever watched an episode of The Apprentice, you see a little glimpse of that, don't you? You know, how they can blame each other, backstab each other, you know, so they, you know, they don't get eliminated and so on and so forth. So that's one thing. The other thing I've got here is that, this is a big one. Some of the things poor people worship is money, making lots of money. Sometimes that's all people live for, you know. It's their be all and end all. And they are constantly chasing, you know, money, thinking of ways to make more money to grow their wealth or to become rich. Has anybody watched Fools and Horses? Yeah? what's his name? Del Boy and Rodney. A bit of that kind of, you know, if they fit that, you know, profile a bit, don't they? Because, you know, all they are willing and dealing, they just want to, you know, to make it, you know, to be rich. On the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught, he said this in Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot serve both God and money. He says you either love one and hate the other. You either despise one and are devoted to the other. He says one of them is going to be your master. For most people, it's money that's their master, unfortunately. The other thing that people worship, this is a very common one here in this part of the world, I think, is sports. That's what consumes them. That's what they live for. Not everyone, you know, obviously, but some people can follow their favorite sports teams, for instance, and travel up and down the country, you know, spend, you know, the whole weekend, you know, you travel 3 hours maybe to go and watch a football game that lasts a few, you know, minutes, and then travel, you know, 3, 4, 5 hours back. But they don't mind, you know, because that's what they live for. That's what their life is all about. Then what about the behavior, you know, of football fans in the stadiums? You know, how they cheer, how they jump, how they raise their hands and chant, you know, songs. That's all worship. That's all worship. They don't do that outside of that environment, but when they are in that stadium, it's like their church, you know, and they're worshiping. For others, it's family. It's family that you know they live for. That's what they value or place value above everything else. As I was preparing for this message, I remembered a lady that I used to know. She used to come to church, and she really loved church. She came from this, you know, just outside the streets, you know, I don't know who invited her. Maybe she saw the banners and she walked in. And she fell in love, you know, with God, and she gave her life to Christ, and she threw herself, you know, into, you know, everything that the church was doing. She became part of our Connect group at one point, and she was doing so well. And then she started facing some resistance from her family. I think she had a daughter, and I can't remember now, but she had some family, and they started, you know, saying, we're not happy that you're going to church like this, that, you know, you're not happy with this, your newfound faith. And to my surprise, one day she told me, I've decided I'm going to stop, you know, coming to church because I love my family too much. And it's very sad, but the reality is that, yeah, she chose her family over a relationship with God. I still see her about every now and again, in town. I just think, what a contrast to what the Bible, what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. He says this, this is what Paul wrote, whatever we are gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He said, I consider them rubbish. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So for Paul, what he esteemed more than anything else, what he valued more than anything else, was his relationship with Christ, with God. And he said, I'd rather have him than all his other stuff, family, cars, prestige, money, whatever, career. He said, I'd rather have Christ, above all those other things. Right, so for other people, the other thing they devote themselves to and they spend all their time on, celebrities, you know, when people like that, I don't know if anybody like that, and you know, they can even form fan clubs, you know, of movie stars and musicians and so on and so forth. You know, they can spend hours talking about this, you know, their idols or whatever they're called. You know, they can spend hours on discussion boards. They can buy all the paraphernalia, you know, that goes with them. They are going on tours. They follow them, traveling about, you know. They get excited. And if you go to some of their houses, some of them even set up shrines, really, you know, for their idols, you know, filled with, you know, all sorts of things, their decorations and emblems and all sorts of things. For some people, it's not human beings that are devoted to like that. Some people, it's like maybe it's their art collection, or it's their pets, or their cars. It could be anything. So everybody worships something. And the last one I've got here is that for some people, their object of worship is themselves. Let me tell you a story. I'm not making this up. This is the truth. I once had a roommate. Back in Nigeria, that's why I came from originally. I was a roommate at uni in Nigeria, and nice boy, nice young man. But he had an obsession with himself. I'm not making this up. I'm not. He went to bed with a mirror, and he woke up with the mirror, and he would be looking at his face. I'm not making this up. He spent a long time looking at his face. And then when he, you know, eventually had to go to school and he would get his clothes ready and you lay them on the bed, you know, you always arrange them, you know, the top and then the trousers, and you know, and he always wore branded clothes. He was quite, you know, quite conscious about him, you know, how he looked. And then, you know, eventually go to classes and come back. And the first thing he did, get the mirror. I'm not making this up. And he thought there was nothing wrong with, you know, he used to tell me, you know, don't you care how you look? You know, he used to tell me, you know, I thought I was fine. but you know, he used to spend so much time on his looking at his face. And I thought that can't be right. But that was him. He eventually became a Christian and things changed a bit. But people can get obsessed with one thing or the other. And then we could go on and on and on. The list goes on and on and on. In the book of Acts, Paul kind of alluded to this religious nature of man when he was preaching to the people of Athens. And Athens was like the cultural or intellectual center, you know, of the Roman Empire at that time. And it was quite a cosmopolitan city, not unlike the cities of the world that we have today, you know, like Portsmouth, for instance. But it was also a place that was full of idols, you know, literal idols, you know, or false gods. And apparently there was a saying that in Athens there were more gods than men. So that's what gets you. But let's listen to what the scripture says in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 16 and then 22 to 25. A couple on the screen, that's it. So while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And then verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even noticed an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. God, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built in by human hands and is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life, gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Amen." So basically, Paul was telling saying to the Athenians, you are worshiping all this other stuff, you know, consciously or unconsciously, you know, these idols that are man-made, you know, artifacts and constructs, you know, you call them objects of worship. But the one you have ignored, you know, you put in a box in a little corner somewhere, you just put it away there and labeled it unknown. He said he's the one true God, the one who created you and gives you life and everything you need to sustain life. You know, consciousness, strength. You know, the Bible says he's the one that gives us the power to make wealth, you know, the strength to make wealth. You know, he gives you everything you need, you know, opportunities, blessings, everything you need for life. The Bible says that, you know, God is the one that gives it to us. So he alone is the one that deserves the worship and honor, not all the other poor substitutes that sometimes people get, or we can get, our sense of value and meaning and identity from. Paul also wrote a letter in the book of Romans about the same thing, about how people have exchanged the glory of God for non-entities, things that, you know, really don't matter as far as God is concerned. And we're going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, and also verse 25 as well. That's going to come up. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, 20 to 23, and verse 25 as well. Okay. Don't worry, I'll just read it. And it says this: "For since the creation of the world, that's God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made. So people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. But it became futile in their thoughts, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal human beings or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Then verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen. So, you see, that's the tragedy of the human race. That's the tragedy of human race. It says twice, they exchanged the creator for created things, which when compared to God, you know, like I said, has very little or very limited value. And it's a tragedy because, like it says in that last part of verse 25, God is the one who is blessed forever. That's a Latin word or expression that I came across as I was preparing for this. And I thought that just sums it up so well. It's called summum bonum. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that before. Summum bonum. And it's a Latin expression that means the highest or the ultimate goodness. Amen. Amen. See, God is the highest or the ultimate, greatest pleasure. He's the ultimate thrill. He's the supreme satisfaction. He's the pinnacle or the zenith of everything that is good that we can ever desire or seek. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. Amen. That's why in the Ten Commandments, when God gave the commandments to his covenant people, as we know his relationship with Israel and the Ten Commandments that he gave to them through Moses. There were two that were fundamental, the first two commandments that he gave them. And that says this in Exodus 20 verse 3 and 4. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." So why did God give them those commandments? Like I said, that foundation really for everything else that follows. Thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not commit adultery. Because he knows that, first of all, that, God is a jealous God and he won't share his glory with anyone else. he told them, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. I did it. No one else was with me. I did it. Don't give the glory to anybody else. Not anyone take credit for what I do." But the other reason is because he knows that all those other substitutes, all those other things that we can put before him, none of them can do what he can do. Yeah? None of them can, satisfy us or fulfill us the way he can do. All those other things will leave us empty. They will leave us, disappointed, unfulfilled. No matter how much we have them. No matter how much you have, drugs. No matter how much you have alcohol. No matter how much you have sex. No matter how much you have fame, relationships, power, whatever it is. All those things will always leave us empty. They can't take the place of God. Nothing else can ever satisfy us the way we do. They are like the broken cisterns that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, that can hold no water. So we're gonna read that verse actually. That's gonna come up. Yes, that's it. Wonderful. It says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That's what people do when they leave God. You're going to broken cisterns, things that can't give you what you need. But God is the spring of living water. The one who can satisfy our innermost, deepest needs. He can meet them all. So we're going to compare that verse to John chapter 4, verse 10. And we're going to also read John 7, verse 37, 38. But let's just compare that verse we read now to this one. Jesus answered her, speaking to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then verse 14 as well. that going to come up? I don't know. That's all right, it doesn't come up. Verse 14 says, well, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then John 7, that's it, 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone, doesn't matter who you are, what your situation is, what your circumstances are, how far you think you have messed up, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Amen. So you can see, Jesus is the one, hallelujah, that can meet our deepest needs, you know, just like we read earlier. So from those two verses we read, I mean, the question, who do we worship? I think the answer is obvious. Who is worthy of our worship? His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm just going to kind of go in a slightly different path now of this message. Last week, Pastor Sandy introduced the series on worship, and I listened to that message, by the way. Very good. And the emphasis was more or less on God the Father, but today we're going to kind of put the spotlight on God the Son. That's okay. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, Family Church, we believe in the triune God, that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we worship God in his entirety, but today we're going to be considering God the Son, because we're going to look at, with the time we've got left, we're going to see how he was worshipped while he was on earth, how he was worshipped, or how he's worshipped in heaven, and how he's going to be worshipped in the age to come as well. So it's good we get in on the axe, isn't it? If Jesus is, you know, worshipped like this. So the first part of that is that we're going to look at how Jesus was worshipped on the earth. Jesus was worshipped, you know, by the Magi, the wise men that came from the east. And we're going to read Matthew 2, verse 11. Wonderful. Listen to this, Matthew 2, 11. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I was thinking, why would the Magi, you know, these wise men, so very learned, very, you know, they were astrologers, weren't they? So, and they came from a school of, the same school that people are saying, you know, from Babylon, where Daniel was. So why would they travel for months? Because it took, you know, at least several months to travel from Babylon or wherever they came from, risk their lives, endure discomfort, and so on and so forth, just to worship a human being, an ordinary human being, you know, a toddler for them, because he was about maybe 2 years old or so at that time, and then present him with their treasures. You know, you were speaking earlier about the treasures we bring to God. You know, these guys worshipped God, you know, this child with their treasures. Why would they do that? It's because they recognize that this is, you know, deity here. It's not an ordinary person. Praise God. And he was worthy of worship. If you remember, when they came to Jerusalem and they went to see King Herod, and they said, we've come to worship, you know, the king of the Jews, and, you know, where is he? And Herod was like, I don't know. But let's ask the religious experts. Where do you think, you know, this Messiah will be born? And they quoted Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which prophesied about the coming Messiah. And he says, but you, that's what it says. I'm just going to read it out. Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Listen, one whose origins are of old, from the days of eternity. So this child is from eternity. John put it this way, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. We all know these verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this, like I said, they understood, the Magi understood that this is deity here. What we are seeing here is not just an ordinary person. You know, this is God in flesh. And they recognized that. So Jesus was worshipped, you know, like I said, as a child. But he was also worshipped during his days of ministry. Not just as a teacher or a rabbi, but as God. And there are many accounts of his disciples worshiping him. But I'm going to just read, because of time, I'm going to read this this particular account, which is in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 32 and 33. Is it going to come up? Yes. So excited, because I love the word. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died. And then verse 3, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. So we might remember this account when Jesus walked on water. It says in that passage, if you read it, that the time was just before dawn, so between 3 and 6 a.m., and that the boat was quite a distance from land. And then there was a strong wind that was, pounding the boat. It was buffeting the boat against the boat. And then disciples looked up. And remember, this is, about 3 to 6 a.m., so quite dark still. And the disciples looked up, and they saw Jesus calmly walking on the water. As you do. No. That's a very unusual sight. No wonder they would say they were terrified and they cried out in fear. So it's a ghost. But Jesus said, it's me, calm down. He says, don't worry, it's me. And then Peter, being Peter, was daring enough and asked Jesus, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water as well. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, do. Come. He gave that command, come. And on that word, Peter climbed out of the boat and began walking on the water, just like Jesus did. Now, unfortunately, we know he did take his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink, and then Jesus helped him up, and then he says that as soon as they climbed into the boat together, the wind died. See, after the disciples witnessed this, you can just imagine the awe, that they felt. What happened, what we just see here? what is this? This is not mere man. He walked on water. He gave the word for somebody else to come. And that person on that word, started walking on water as well. Something that has never happened before. And the Bible says that they worshipped him because they came to the conclusion that, we have just witnessed God in action here. Listen to what it says in Job chapter 9, verse 8. It says this: he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. So maybe the disciples knew this verse. I don't know. But if they did, they must have put two and two together and come to the answer. This is God. Amen. Amen. So I believe that God will help us to see a manifestation like this of his power and majesty as well, so we can worship him as the disciples did as well. And so many other examples, but because of time, I'm just mindful. We're going to read maybe one or two more. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 52. Is that coming up? Yes, that's there. Okay. It says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Praise God. So this is at the ascension of Jesus. This is just before, he had gone to the cross. He had died, and then he had come back, and they had seen him on numerous occasions. But here at this point, he was actually living, and once again, you can just imagine that overwhelming sense of awe and wonder they must have experienced. You know, so much that they worshipped him. As he was, being, before their eyes, it was ascending into heaven. And the Bible says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Not sadness, even though Jesus was leaving them. And it just made me think that when we truly worship God, we also will be filled with great joy as well, because that's what you and I were made for. Hallelujah. So there's so many other things we could read about that, but I'm gonna skip because of time. Okay. Wonderful. Okay. There are other accounts of Jesus being worshipped, you know, while he was here on earth. Another account is in Matthew 28, verse 9. That's not going to be, I think, on the screen. But this is the account of Mary, and I think Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Lazarus. It says in Matthew 28, verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. So after Jesus came out from the tomb, you know, those were the two ladies that first saw him. And that was their reaction when they saw Jesus. They worshipped him. Jesus didn't say, don't do that. Don't worship me. I'm not God. He let them worship because he is God. Praise God. So like I said, we better get in on the act too. then there's another place, John 9, verse 35 to 38. This is the man that was healed. The blind beggar that was healed, the one that Jesus, he spat, you know, into the mud, met spittle and put it on his eyes and asked him to go and wash, you know, his eyes. And then the Bible says that, yeah, when he found Jesus again, John chapter 9, I'm going to start reading from verse 35. Then Jesus heard that they had thrown him out because he had a debate with the religious leaders, and they were like, this man is a sinner. You know, he shouldn't heal people on a Sabbath day. And so, but he said, you know, all I know is that I was blind, but now I can see. And then Jesus said that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Amen. So Jesus did something miraculous in this man's life. And I was thinking, how many times has Jesus done something miraculous in our lives? How many times has he healed us or visited us in our time of trouble and delivered us when we were in desperate need? If you have experienced that, you will also worship him as well. Amen. Right, so that's about Jesus being worshipped on earth. But do you know Jesus is worshipped in heaven as well? Hallelujah, praise God. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 to 14. Praise God, hallelujah, glory be to God. Revelation 5, 11 to 14, yes. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down, worship. Praise God. So the angels were, you know, in this account, they are ascribing glory and honor and praise and power and adoration to the Lamb, you know, who is Jesus. And then they're exalting him and they're adoring him and they're proclaiming, you know, in a loud voice, amen, you know, that he is worthy. And then all the other angelic beings there, you know, senior ones, you know, the elders, they're all joining and saying amen and worshiping, you know, the Father and the Son. So we see that Jesus is worshipped. You know, he's worshipped. He was worshipped, as a baby. He was on earth, and he's worshipped in heaven as well. And Jesus will also be worshipped in the coming age as well. And this is where I'm going to probably finish here. So, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. Praise God. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. And wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in white linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his tie, he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus, one day Jesus will be revealed as the supreme ruler, you know, and all will have no other choice but to acknowledge him. He says in Philippians that God has given him a name that is exalted him to the highest place, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ, praise God, is Lord, to the glory of God. So we don't have to wait until that day. We can worship him now. You know, we can worship him now. We can glorify him now. We can adore him now. He says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Praise God. Let's do that. Praise God. Amen.